welcome to this Sunday morning meeting podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Paul Abel.
Right, so last week we were looking at Bartimaeus, and this is the first time I've ever sort of connected the two stories, which is ridiculous, the number of times I've read through Luke. And so we're back in Luke. We were at the end of 18 last week, and I just thought we'd continue this week. Okay, so if you missed last week, you've heard a bit of a summary about what we were looking at, but it was the story of Bartimaeus and how he calls out, "Lord Jesus Christ," or "Jesus, Son of God, Son of David, have mercy on me," he cries out. And Jesus pauses, much to the annoyance of the town, because the son of filth was spoiling this important man, Jesus, coming into their town. And Jesus kind of turns everything around, and the people that are trying to shut him up and quieten him, he says, "Bring that man to me." And they have to go from not wanting him to spoil it to bringing him to Jesus. And because this man's got faith, and Jesus has recognized it. And Jesus says, "What do you want me to do?" Because normally a beggar at the side of the road wanted money. So Jesus needed to know why he was being called. He had to state his faith, and he's taking action on that faith by calling Jesus out. And he says, "I want to see again," which actually was a very brave move. A blind beggar, in some ways, was at least guaranteed an income. The custom of those days in the villages was for the beggars to sit at the roadside calling out for money, and as you gave to them, they would call a blessing down upon you publicly, so that publicly you would be praised and honored for being generous in giving to the poor. And blindness was pretty much a guaranteed way to be given money. So his faith is actually more than you even think at this point when he says, "Lord, I want to see again," because he's also giving up his entire income source that he's known. You know, he hasn't got another profession. He's only been a beggar. So much so, presumably his father was a beggar, since his name was Filth, and he's son of Filth. So he knows nothing else. Sometimes calling out to Jesus is the beginning of a bigger adventure than you think. But he took action, because faith is taking action. It's not how we're feeling about it. I bet he was in fear and trepidation. I bet he felt intimidated by that quiet crowd around him, but he shouted out anyway. Now the crowd, to their credit, I think, because they've had a pretty public rebuke from Jesus, to be honest, they don't turn against Jesus at this point, because it says everybody was praising God for what had happened. And this is pretty much what we'd expect God to do, because he stood in for the case of the oppressed. He was an oppressed beggar. And the people themselves obviously feel oppressed by the Roman Empire and everything that's putting them down. So what happens next is perhaps all the more remarkable. At least that's how I saw it today, because I've not seen it quite like it before. So the story has just happened, and all who witnessed this praised the Lord. And we know that Bartimaeus got up and joined the group following Jesus. Well, the story doesn't end there, because it continues. He's going through Jericho on his way to Jerusalem. And to some extent, the people of Jericho would have been disappointed that he wasn't staying. They'd probably already sorted out who was the worthy enough host to host Jesus. You know, when you go to a place, you don't normally pick who you're going to stay with. The people that you go and visit have already sorted that. And if they have a right mindset, they'll want to honor the guests and give them what they can do that is their best. So that when we have people coming to speak for the this conference, we put them up at the Crown Spa Hotel, because it's highly convenient and it's a very nice hotel, and we want to honour them and the anointing on them. Okay, that's why we do it. Now, the people of Jericho would have been very, very similar, and they would have wanted to honour Jesus, perhaps even more so because they were part of an Eastern culture, which is even better at welcoming and honouring the guest. And so they would have been disappointed at this point that Jesus didn't seem to be stopping. In fact, it says, very first verse of chapter 9, 15, as he was passing through Jericho. So as this story takes place, I want you to picture or perhaps even feel part of the crowd. The intense excitement at welcoming Jesus coming into town. They were lying in the streets. This rabbi that's been everywhere and done amazing things is coming to Jericho. And he comes and a miracle happens. So they're getting excited. But at this point of the story, he's passing through. And they were so hoping that he would stay. But things are going to get worse for how you feel as part of that crowd, as a native of Jericho. But let's read some of the story. And I want you to put aside the children's stories that you've seen of Zacchaeus, because they're usually a bit cute, and he's usually a sort of fat, lovely-looking man sitting in a tree smiling. And as we see, he may have been fat, we don't know. But he was corrupt and not a pleasant chap by his own testimony. So, as he was passing through Jericho, a man called Zacchaeus, who was the chief tax collector and very wealthy. All right, so tax collectors were bad enough. This was the chief. And as he acknowledges by his own story later on, he was a corrupt chief tax collector. So he was raking in quite a nice bit of money, and he was making sure that the right amount, if you like, went off to Rome, and the right amount was still left to line his pockets so that he could have a nice, comfortable lifestyle. So he's ripping off everyone. And he was working for the enemy. He was a collaborator with the enemy. So he's a collaborator with the enemy. He's ripping off his own fellow country people. He's dishonest. He's a tax collector. There's not a lot else going for him. And he's wealthy. And you know how people sometimes feel about people who are wealthy anyway. All right, so he's not a light guy. Now it says there's something happening in him, because it says that he wanted to see Jesus, but being very short, he was unable to do so because of the crowd of people. Now, he was a wealthy local man. If there was any respect for him, obviously the crowd would have parted. You know, because he was a short guy, let's let the guy to the front. But nobody likes this one. So they're not going to let him to the front. And actually, if you were Zacchaeus and you were dressed in your wealthy robes, would you want to push through a crowd of people you'd robbed? Swift knife in the back. A little while later, the crowd disperses. Who did that? Don't know. Zacchaeus would have known about that possibility. So there was no way he could push his way through the crowd. So he comes up with another solution. Quite a radical solution, especially in a Middle Eastern mindset, because it says that he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree. Now, even in our culture, rich people don't normally run ahead of crowds and climb trees. They have people to do that for them. But in the Middle Eastern culture, for a man, especially a wealthy man of status, which he was, to be running is an odd thing anyway. And let alone climbing trees. You know, that was for the children. So what's a wealthy man doing running down the street and climbing a tree? So he is actually exposing himself to humiliation and ridicule already at this point, because he has a desire to see Jesus. Now remember, before the story of Bartimaeus, Jesus was telling his disciples about that he was going to go to Jerusalem and he would have to suffer, but he would die and he would rise again. They missed it completely. They could not see what he was talking about. They did not understand it. They could not see the spiritual side. They still basically expected him to lead a rebellion against Rome and establish the nation of Israel again. Even his disciples at this point were basically in that position. Different understandings amongst them perhaps, but that was basically their understanding. And then so then Luke tells the story of Bartimaeus, a man who could see, even though he was blind. And because he could see, he was going to call out. Now we have a story of another man, a despised wealthy man. So we've gone from the oppressed to the oppressor. And that, I think, is the challenge. Because we can accept Jesus being kind to the oppressed, but this time, he's actually going to put himself out on a line for the evil, wicked, wealthy guy. Oh, it really is a gospel for all people. But he's a man, Zacchaeus, who can see something. So much so that despite his culture, despite his standing, despite his wealth, despite the risk, he's going to try and run ahead and climb a tree. Sycamore tree, it says in all translations. And the sycamore tree is actually a relatively easy tree to climb. It's got low branches, lots of branches, and it's also very thickly leafed. So probably his idea was to run ahead, climb up this tree and hide so that nobody actually, or he minimized the humiliation. It went badly wrong. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree. So he's getting behind those broad leaves, climbing up those easy branches in order to catch sight of Jesus, who was about to pass along that way. When he came to that place, Jesus looked up to him and said, Zacchaeus. His heart must have absolutely gone. You know, he knew he was unacceptable. He, despite his wealth and position, knew he was a reject in that community. And an upstanding rabbi who was being honored by that community, by everybody lining the streets, is certainly not going to have something nice to say. Probably the crowd at that point are thinking, ha, Jesus has spotted him. This is going to be good. You know, they're thinking he's going to say something like, Zacchaeus, it's time for you to repent. You have been an oppressor of this village. You have been robbing from this village. You need to repent. You need to go up to Jerusalem, offer your sacrifice, and come back and seek the forgiveness of this village. Maybe when you've done all that, you and I can talk. So don't hide up in that tree. And the crowd would have probably erupted into a roar of praise and clapped and cheered that Jesus had seen the oppressor and put him in his place. But Jesus is about to surprise everyone. His disciples probably just as much. Zacchaeus, quickly come down from there. Oh my goodness. God. I don't know if Zacchaeus knew the full revelation or what at this point. But God is saying, come here. And you know you've been pretty bad. You're a thief. You're a liar. You're a despot. You've joined the enemy. You've gone against everything God says in his word. You've stolen from that community. And then the God of that community calls you on the phone. No, says, come quickly down from there. I don't know how quick he was. I can't imagine his quick was quite restrained. But maybe the next bit would have just thrown him completely. Remember, this man, especially in that culture, was completely unclean. Anybody that spent time with him would be defiled and were coming up to Passover. And Jesus says to him, I must stay at your house today. He's in the immediate. Now remember, everybody had been hoping for Jesus to stay in Jericho. They'd already picked the guest. Sorry, the host. The guest was Jesus. They'd already picked the host. And there was a disappointment because he was walking through. He was passing through. By this time, he's probably out the other side because, as we've seen, Zacchaeus has run on ahead. He's tried to outdistance the crowd and get up a tree. So he's probably left the other side of Jericho by now. He's on his way to Jerusalem. Remember, it's about as far as Brid from Scarborough. And he says to this unclean liar, robber, thief, despised, wealthy man, I need to stay at your house. I'm coming to your place today. And he's not one of the oppressed, he's one of the oppressors. The crowd have already been rebuked for what was happening with Bartimaeus. But they've got over that and they're following Jesus and thinking this is exciting, he's healed him. But now, He's walked through their hospitality, and he's accepting or forcing himself as a guest upon one of the most despised men in the entire place. How would you feel? I thought he was supposed to be on our side. I thought he was supposed to be for the poor. Blessed are the poor. Has he forgotten his Sermon on the Mount? Here he is looking after the rich. And the hatred that was for Zacchaeus is being transferred onto Jesus. Do you remember the story we looked at a while ago of the woman washing his feet with her hair, and how Jesus took the hatred that was on her on himself? And right in this place, all these people angry at Zacchaeus, suddenly it's being transferred to Jesus. And he just does the same for us. All the rejection, all the hurt, all the shame, all the hatred, all the sin, everything, he takes it on himself. And he doesn't care what other people think. Nor is he bothered on one level. He's bothered because he has to go to the cross for it. But nor is he bothered about what you've done. Zacchaeus was the worst in the village, in the town of Jericho. And yet he's prepared to put himself at risk for him. Amazing, isn't it? If you go back into the previous chapter, just before Jesus talks to the 12, you've got the rich young man coming to ask, "What must I do for eternal life?" And Jesus says, "You need to give up everything and follow me." Let's have a quick look. A certain leader asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus replied, "Why do you call me good? Only God himself is good." He's questioning to get him to think. "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not testify falsely. Honor your father and mother." "I've kept all these things from my youth," the man said. This man thinks he's righteous. It's not his money. He thinks he's all right. He thinks he's okay. So what have I got to do now to inherit eternal life? I've done everything. I'm wealthy, so I'm blessed of God. I know all the things I need to do. On hearing his reply, Jesus told him, "You still lack one thing. Sell your possessions and give money to the poor. Then you will have riches in heaven, for you will be free to follow me." The man appeared sad when he heard this because he was very wealthy. Seeing this, Jesus said, "How hard it is for the wealthy to enter God's kingdom. It's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter God's kingdom." Those who heard him say this asked, "Then who can be saved?" He answered, "Whatever is impossible for men is possible for God." And Peter says, "Well, we've left everything to follow you." Missing the point entirely. That's exactly what the young man had just been doing, trying to justify his faith, his religion, his understanding. And Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, I tell you truly, no one can leave his home, wife, brothers, parents, or children for the sake of my kingdom without receiving much more in return while on earth and in eternal life in the age that is to come." Now, that's only just happened. As far as we know, that young leader, or that young man, as he's called in one of the Gospels, was an upright member of the community. He knew the word. He probably paid his tithes and his offerings, went to the temple. He knew what God's word said. He just quoted it at Jesus. He just needs that final little thing that he needs to do, which obviously isn't much, because he's pretty much okay. And if you feel you're pretty much okay, you're probably the furthest place possible that you can be from Jesus. Because no one's okay. The good news is, we're all in the position of the despised Zacchaeus. So if you think you're okay, you're in more trouble than if you think you're totally unacceptable, totally with shame and totally rejected. Because you've come to a revelation, a realization. And actually, you're in a position to climb up a sycamore tree and get spotted by Jesus. It's not that Jesus wants you to walk around with that shame, but the recognition of it is what opens the door to coming into relationship with him, because you realize, I can't do anything. Zacchaeus hasn't really got a lot of hope, I don't think, until Jesus calls out to him. He just wants to see him. Maybe there's something within him, but he knows, I'm wealthy, I'm rich, I'm privileged, I'm deceitful, I'm a lawbreaker. I haven't got any chance, but I just want to see him. The fact that he's hiding himself shows how ashamed he is. He doesn't want to get pointed out. But maybe if I can just see him. Anyway, he climbs down immediately and welcomes Jesus with joy. So there's obviously some look on his face that says this isn't going to be trouble. When the others saw this, they complained. He has gone to stay in the house of a sinner. The crowd cannot cope. Why is he staying with Zacchaeus, the collaborator? He's going to be unclean. He's refused our hospitality, and now he's going to Zac's house. Zacchaeus, and he goes to the house, and they would have eaten and had a banquet, and the people that were just as bad as Zacchaeus would have been there. But something has happened in this man. Zacchaeus stood before the Lord, this is after their meal, because they would have reclined at a meal. Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, Lord, I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I've made false claims against anyone, I will restore four times the amount to him. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man is a true son of Abraham. I mean, the people around. He's a son of Abraham? What he's done? For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. Jesus came for the poor. Jesus came for the wealthy. Jesus came for those who have little and those who have much. He came for the honest. He came for the dishonest. It's not quite such a nice story, really, this one, as the one about blind Bartimaeus. Except that when you see through what's happened, you see that this is about restoration for everyone. And Zacchaeus responded in faith to an altar call. Come here, quickly. Maybe it's the first one. But he takes a step of faith, and it says that salvation has come to this house. Salvation, and later on, he says, the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. Sozo, that word that means salvation in your body, in your mind, and in your spirit. Both now, here on the earth, and in heaven. Remember, at the end of the story to the young man, the ruler, he said, I tell you the truth, that no one can leave his home, wife, brothers, parents, or children for the sake of my kingdom without receiving much more in return while on earth. And eternal life in the age to come. You won't outgive him. You won't outgive God. We give to God what he calls us to give. The rich young man has to give everything because it's the only way he can break through his heart. But as Jesus says, even if he gives all that to me, his reward, while on earth and in heaven, will be great. Have you thought about that? If he had given away all his wealth, he'd have probably ended up even richer. We don't know what happened to him. There's no afterward to that story. This is one of the few stories, actually, the one of Zacchaeus, and perhaps Bartimaeus, who follows Jesus, where you actually see the person's response afterwards. And Zacchaeus is saying, I'll do all this, I'll give away. And his response is obviously genuine because Jesus recognizes it as such. Now, we could finish there and rejoice that God saves the oppressed and the oppressors. But Jesus doesn't stop because he's just going to explain what's been happening. Because he said, we're going up to Jerusalem so that everything written in the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be fulfilled. Then Bartimaeus gets his sight back. Zacchaeus gets saved. And then Jesus gives this little story And we're not going to explain much about this story. I'm just going to read it and a few thoughts, and then we'll finish. So I'll leave it with you to ponder later on. It's not as popular as the other one that's very similar of the talents, but it's a similar story. But then he probably told these parables many times. He then told a parable to those listening to all he said, for he was nearing Jerusalem and there was speculation that God's kingdom was about to appear. They still think he's going to set himself up as the ruler of the nation and kick the Romans out. He said, a nobleman was about to travel to a distant country to inherit a kingdom before returning home. It's him. So he called 10 of his servants and gave each of them 1,000, telling them, use this money to trade while I'm away. But he was hated by the citizens, who sent a delegation after him saying, we don't want this man to rule after us. Now he's actually using current events. This had actually happened with Herod's son. He'd gone to Rome to appeal to the emperor, and then a delegation had gone in after him saying, we don't want this man to be our king. So he's not only is he telling a parable, he's actually using current events or events that have happened in recent times as part of the illustration, which is just interesting if you never didn't know whether Jesus did that or not. He is here. He's referring to a story of Herod and his son. Can't remember his son's name, the one that begins with A. But Archaeus or something. It's not mentioned. Anyway, he says, in due course, the nobleman returned, having received the kingdom and summoned the servants. So now he's moved from the historical situation to a situation to explain the kingdom of God. The nobleman is himself. He's not really saying whether this behavior is good or bad behavior. He's just trying to make an example. He's just trying to make people understand that he is going. And he will be coming back. And summoned the servants to whom he had trusted the money to discover how much profit they'd made. The money he'd given them was about 3 months' wages, in case you're interested. It's very difficult to relate ancient money to modern money. But the miner, as it will tell you in some translations, rather than just 1,000 as it says here, the miner was about 3 months' wages. So if you think what the average person earns and take a third of that for the year, so what is it? It's 20,000, I think, the average salary in the UK. So we're looking at £6,000 or £7,000. So not a huge amount of money, but still a significant amount of money. Not like the talents, which was about 60 times as much. Even that one talent was a lot of money. This is slightly different, but the principle's the same. So there was 10 of them, but he only uses 3 as an example. And he summons them to discover how much profit they've made. I wonder if Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus are listening. I kind of think they are, because this follows straight on. Thinking, I've just received. So he's talking directly to them as well as everyone else. I've just received salvation. What am I going to do with that? I've just received my sight. What am I going to do with that? The first came and said, Lord, I have increased the 1,000 to 10,000. The nobleman said to him, you've done well and are a good servant. Don't know about you, I want to hear Jesus saying that over me. You've done well, you're a good servant. It doesn't matter what you've got, it's whether you've used it. Because faith is action. Have you ever seen the videos of the chap that's got no arms and no legs? And how he preaches the gospel and raises hope everywhere. He was dealt a very low hand, but he certainly multiplied it. We've shown his videos here a couple of times before. I can't remember his name off the top of my head, but amazing disability to have no arms and no legs. He's got kind of a little flipper thing on the bottom, and that's it. And yet, he's managed to encourage young people and adults all over the world. And he just radiates Jesus, and he's full of life. Amazing man. He was, I don't know what he got, but it wasn't as much as most of us. Probably all of us. Anyway, this guy, he got 1,000, but he increases it to 10,000. And the nobleman said to him, you've done well and you're a good servant because you've proved faithful in this small matter. I'm giving you authority over 10 cities. hang on a minute. He's given the equivalent of £6,000 and he comes back with £60,000. And the nobleman said, that's pretty good. Have 10 cities. This is a slight expansion in ministry. If you're faithful with the small things, God will take what he sees in you and that heart and that ability to walk with him and take faith in action. And it will expand beyond belief. Amen, amen, amen. Well, the belief of most people around you. That's for sure. What is it that you've got? And are you ready for God to explode that? The man we're talking about, we must get some of those videos and show them to you. He was dealt such a small hand, but he went through some incredible battles with depression. It wasn't like, oh, whoop-de-doo. But he now preaches the gospel everywhere. And he doesn't just speak the gospel everywhere. He gets invited into schools and businesses and people because he's a motivational speaker. So he brings hope and he brings life. In all kinds of dark places as well. God has sort of multiplied beyond imagining. Yeah. All because he just trusted him with the very, very little that he had. So you might only have you might think you only have a little bit. But you need to invest it. You need to put it to good use. And notice this guy had gone and invested the money. He'd done something with it. Presumably he could have lost everything. But the nobleman had said, go and invest it. Go and do something with this. We just need to go and do something with it. It might not always multiply 10 times, but far better to do something with it than keep it safe, as you well know, because most of you know this story. Anyway, the second servant came and said, I've turned the 1,000 into 5. So the nobleman said to him, I'm giving you authority over 5 cities. Totally disproportionate to what he'd done. But the Lord is wise. And if there's a heart after him, he can use it. It's not about being clever. It's not about having a university degree or having running an amazing business. It's about what's in here and what you're going to do with what you have. If all that you do is you're really good at making cups of tea, then make cups of tea and you'll end up ruling over 5 cities. Because you've used what you had. Maybe you're just good at hoovering. Then hoover for God. There's plenty to do here. Because it will multiply because God sees your heart. Zacchaeus and Bartimaeus are listening to this thinking, I'm going to use what I've just been given. I'm going to use this opportunity. I need to do something with this. Because God's going to multiply it. A third servant came. We never find out what happened to the other 7. It's only a story that Jesus is telling as an illustration anyway. But a third servant came and said, Lord, here is the 1,000 you gave me. I have kept it hidden safely because I know how demanding you are. I feared you. I know you expect a return without making a deposit and you reap where you've not sown any seed. Not the right thing to say. But that is how some people treat God. You can't expect anything from God. God just has such high demands. He's too much for me. I can't follow Jesus. He requires this of me. He requires me to love my wife. He requires me to submit to godly leadership. It's too much. He's a hard taskmaster. He may have given me eternal life. I shall look after it. I shall treasure it. I shall keep it precious on a jar, on the mantelpiece. And when he comes back, I'll say, look, I looked after this for you. The nobleman said, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. When you were aware that I am a demanding man, expecting a return when I have not made a deposit and reaping where I have not sown, then why did you not at least put the money in a bank to gain some interest? Then he said to the others nearby, take the 1,000 from him and give it to the one with 10,000. But sir, they replied, he already has 10,000. Isn't that a little unfair? No, it's very, very wise. Because if you've got something to give out, give it to the person who's going to use it. It's why you find often within a church situation, the people who are doing most of the work are the ones who are already busy. Because they're already investing everything they have. You never get someone who's not got much to do something for you, because it probably won't get done. Ask someone who's busy, because they know how to get things done. They want to use what they already have. I suppose the interpretation of that is quite interesting. You think, well, I mustn't be doing too much, then I'll get another job. No. The whole principle is you're just going to receive more. The Master says, I tell you, to everyone who has, more will be given. And from the one who has nothing, everything that he has will be taken away. However, and this is, he's using the example of the pagan kingdoms around him. However, bring here to me my enemies who did not want me to reign over them and execute them in front of me. After saying these things, Jesus set out for Jerusalem. I think that Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus were changed forever. But not only were they changed forever, they knew that that wasn't the end of the story, but they needed to take hold of what they'd done. Because faith is taking action with what God has already given. Amen. It's not about how you feel. Sometimes you can feel brilliant. Sometimes you can feel faithless. But true faith is overcoming doubt. Just as courage is overcoming fear. Praise God. I hope you've got something from that. In a little while, we'll give you the opportunity, if there's anybody here seeking healing or a miracle, to take action. We haven't got any sycamore trees handy, so you haven't got to climb it. But you have got to do what Jesus said. Quickly, come here. So when we say, if you want to be healed, quickly, come here. Because it is important when you want to receive from God. Because if you sit in here, near Julie, hi Julie, and somebody up there says, come forward for prayer. Usually if you're sitting here, you're thinking, well, maybe embarrassment. I don't want to do something in front of somebody. Or you're just thinking, well, I don't know if I'm going to be healed or not. I mean, how many people have been in that position? Or I've done this before. But if faith is taking action, it's taking action quickly. So it's not a, should I go up? What do you think? I don't know. Maybe. Could do. Give it a go. Should I try? I mean, that's something. It's doing something. That's like putting your investment in the bank and getting some interest on it. But if you really want to reap, if you really want to get the tenfold, when the guy up the front says, come forward, you're right. Yep, yeah, sure. Okay, I'm here. Come on, bring it on. It's all faith. It's all saying, I'm going to respond to God. And when God calls you to do something, it's not dilly-dallying around for 2 years, wondering maybe. It's, right, let's do it. When Richard and Joyce knew that God was saying move to Scarborough, they said, yes, come on, let's get on with it. And it was November, last November, wasn't it, that you've decided to put the house on the market. And the following April, they're living in Scarborough. That was quick. But God honoured the faith and responded quickly. If you step out, quick, not rushed, there's a big difference. The enemy rushes us. The enemy tries to rush us so that we don't take account of the cost. It sounds like I'm contradicting myself. I am not, I promise you. But we do respond quickly, but not rushed. Yeah. Rushed means you don't understand what you're doing. You haven't thought things through. And so really we're talking about a bigger project than just a simple response. But the principle's the same. But we're going to do that. But before we do it, we will take up the summit offering. Now, normally when we do the summit offering, I spend most of this session talking about what God is doing in the summit and through the summit. And I haven't mentioned it today, quite deliberately. I'm trying to show you what God is doing with all of us. Let's take what we have and let God multiply it. And that's all I'm going to say. Hear the word of the Lord. So we'll take up our summit offering. Now, I know that not everybody will be prepared, and that's fine. We'll give an opportunity Thursday at the Thursday night meeting, and next week we'll finish off and wrap up with any that didn't have a checkbook with them this week or a phone or however you're going to do it. But let's... And don't think I'm just talking about money in everything I've said today. I am certainly not. But I am as well. I've found it's a truism, but you can't outgive God. Don't be like the rich young man and wander away sad because you feel you can't do it. Be like the servant that said, right, I'm going to take what God has given me. Because remember, whenever you give, you're only giving what God has already given you, whether it's a minor or a talent. I'm going to use this for multiplication. Whatever it is. Money now, hoovering, speaking, praying, hosting, chatting to people. Have you got a gift of chatting to people? That's an awesome gift. Go chat. And God will multiply into 10 cities worth. If that's your gift, my dad was like that. He could just talk to people. And he would just bring intense encouragement, and he just multiplied. God just multiplied that in his life, and he brought more and more and more and more encouragement. But you'll also find that you'll get, as you do that, you'll get wisdom then. So you'll be able to, as you chat, you'll just find that you're dripping wisdom into people's lives. You probably won't even notice. But whenever we just take a step of faith, God says, bang! He gets excited. He gets, wow, come on. This is a faithful servant. And on the day you die and you end up in heaven, don't you want Jesus to say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. You really put to good use everything I gave to you. Whatever it is. The good looking ones, use your good looks. I'm not quite sure how, but... William Booth, remember him, founder of the Salvation Army? He used to use women that were good looking at the front of his bands and things that they did because it attracted the men. William Booth? Shocking. But he used the gift that they had. Not to use it in the wrong way, but to get someone to take attention. So if you're a good looking person, it's easier for people to listen to you. They like to be around you. So that's great. So you look good. It's better than looking bad. Anyway, before I go completely off course. He even did it, old William Booth, once. One of his most famous stunts, and it was a stunt, it really must be included amongst stunts, was he had a funeral procession through London. Have you ever heard this one? He had a funeral procession through London, and again, there were young ladies as part of the funeral procession because it helped people to look. And they took the coffin through the, and it gathered quite a crowd because funerals were the in thing in those days. They were the best on, you know, it's kind of the Britain's Got Talent of its day. And so all the crowd were gathering, and at the right moment, I can't remember where it was. I think it was actually him. As they got there, he leapt out of the coffin and said, "He is not risen. He is not dead. He has risen," and preached the gospel, having gathered a crowd. How sneaky! That's why the Salvation Army had bands. It was to gather the crowd so people would listen. And they were in terrible, terrible trouble with religious people because they used popular songs. They took popular songs and added some Christian words to them. That's what they did. How bad is that? Who would do a thing like that? You know, who would use contemporary music to worship the Lord? I don't know. Shocking. Well, the Salvation Army did it way, way before us. And that's the reason they dressed in smart uniforms. It helped gather a crowd. It wasn't to look, well, I suppose it was to look smart, but everything had a purpose. When the Salvation Army was in different places, they didn't wear the same uniform. And in some places, they didn't even have a uniform because it didn't work. They did what worked. Amazing. We need to keep that kind of flexibility. Let's do what God tells us to do. Let's do what works and reap. Wow. Okay, let's stand.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.